Give the Lord praise. It's amazing to me. This is amazing to me. We just sang how great is our God, and all will see. And think about this. One of the primary ways that God displays his greatness is through us. Think about that for a second. One of the primary ways that God has ordained that his greatness be displayed is through the lives of his people. We should think about that a little more often, huh? Open your Bible to the book of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, and you're going to go to the very last chapter. Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, it's very easy to forget what's important, isn't it? I was at the pharmacy the other day. We've had a lot of sickness. A lot of people have been sick all over the place. And William ended up getting the flu. So I went to pick up some Tamiflu for him. I go to the pharmacy, and they say, oh, who's it for? Last name, Hendry. First name, William. Birth date? I got a 25% chance. And I went through all of my kids. Okay, December 12th. I had it. Took me a minute. We forget what's most important on a regular basis. Unless we keep what's most important in front of us on a regular basis. And so that's the goal of this series, of this study that we're titling DNA. The first two lessons we're going over covering the vision and the mission of the church. Our vision is to glorify God. Our mission is to do that by making disciples of all nations. And when you keep what's in front of you, what's most important in front of you on a regular basis, it's going to keep you on mission, keep you on target. I remember when I was about 21 years old, I had a mission in life at that point. I had a goal, at least. And maybe it's not a mission. I had a goal. My goal was to marry this beautiful Mexican girl named Liliana Miranda. The problem was I was broke, and I was in Bible school, so I'm full-time school, and I'm full-time job, okay? So I'm working full-time, I'm going to school full-time, and I'm making peanuts, right? Because that's what we do when we're young, we make peanuts. And I'm thinking, how am I even going to begin to put some money away? How am I even going to get this girl a ring? And so I got to go make some more money. So what did I do? I did the only thing I knew how to do. I grew up throwing papers. I went and got a paper route. Why? It wouldn't interfere with my schedule, right? We all get up. You guys get up at 5:30 in the morning. You go outside. Your newspaper's sitting on your porch, right? I thought, I can do that, and I can still keep doing everything I'm doing. So I start throwing papers. And I was making some good extra money. I made about as much throwing papers as I made in my job at the time. The problem was it was 7 days a week. 7 days a week, going to bed about 11:30 at night and getting up about 3 in the morning for a good year and a half to 2 years is what it was going to take. And there was a lot of mornings I just did not want to get up. I didn't want to get up. It was tiring. I was exhausted, right? I was young, but even the young ones fold and buckle once in a while. But all I had to do was remember this beautiful girl right here. I had to remember what I was after, and it didn't take long to pop out of that bed. And to remember that, Brian, you better keep going. You can't afford not to get up and do what you need to do. As a church this morning, I'm going to put before us the mission of the church, not based on what I've come up with, based on what the Lord of the church gave to us as his people. This is what we're called to do. And not even that. Yes, we're called, but let me take it even further. This is what we are invited to be a part of. This is an opportunity that's in front of us this morning. It's not a, we have to do this because, this is a, we get to participate in the cosmic plan of God to redeem a people for himself. We get to be a part of the mission of Jesus himself. We see it very clearly as we walk through these few verses in the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, let's look at verse 16, and we'll read all the way to the end, verse 20. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Father, we need your help this morning. We need your help because for many of us, this passage is quite familiar. Maybe we've grown up hearing it. Maybe we've read it over and over and over again, and in some ways it's become commonplace to us. Oh God, we need your help to see it with fresh eyes. We need your help because we live in a world that drives us toward comfort and ease. And we recognize that yes, we have this great opportunity and privilege, but yet it's also can be difficult for us. And so I'm asking God that you'd give us just a fresh look at this passage, that we would see it in a way that would lead us to rise and go and make disciples of all nations, to live this mission as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the mission of the church. It's popular in our modern era to come up with a vision statement and a mission statement, and I think those things are very good. They're helpful. If you run a business or an organization, it's very helpful to know what are you supposed to do and then why you're supposed to do it. Otherwise, you're going to end up doing a whole bunch of different things. But when it comes to the church, we don't have much of a choice. Well, we do. We have options in front of us. But the truth is, Jesus himself is our vision. He gave us a vision, and he gave us a very specific mission. And this is to be the mission of our lives, and this is to be the mission of our church. This is to be the battle plan, if you will. The idea is we are hunkered down in the bunker, and we're about to leave the bunker and go on a mission, and we are staking everything on this mission. All the eggs are in this basket. There's nowhere else to put them. The main idea of our sermon today is we exist to glorify God by making disciples of all nations, and that is also our vision and our mission statement straight out of the words of Christ. And so I want to go through this passage, these verses once again, and maybe a bit deeper, to look at what this looks like for us as a church, what this means for us as a church if we are going to be disciple makers. And the first point is this, you can fill in the blanks. We will be a church that trusts his authority. what kind of church is Helix Bible Church going to be? We are a church, and we will be a church that trusts His authority, Jesus' authority. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And note that word authority. It means something specific. It's not just power. Authority implies power, certainly, but it's not just power, because someone can have power but not the authority in which to exercise that power. And so, yes, he has all the power, but he goes even further and says all authority. Authority is he is able to use that power. And his authority, A, is universal. It's universal. He says all authority. Okay, all authority where, Jesus? All authority in heaven and all authority on earth. It's a universal authority, and we see that throughout the life of Christ as we look through the Gospels. We see he has authority over disease, right? Christ comes healing the diseases. The blind see. They come and he opens their eyes and they see. To the lame and those who can't walk, he tells them, get up and walk. The lepers are healed. All diseases fall under the authority of Jesus. Even in this day, he has authority over cancer. God is in control. And he has universal authority, authority over disease. He has authority over demons. Over and over throughout the New Testament and the Gospels, you see Jesus casting out demons and with a word, and they flee from him. He has authority over the spiritual realm. He has authority over sin, authority to judge sin. If you read John 5, you see he has the authority to judge sin, but also authority to forgive sin. Why? Because he himself conquered it through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. So he has authority over sin. He has authority over suffering. Think about that. And this is how he can say, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What authority is packed into that statement? And if you're suffering today, he has authority over that suffering. And so when you are burdened with the things of this world, and when nothing makes sense and you're confused and you're anxious and you're scared, you have a Savior who has authority over every single burden so that you don't have to carry them. He carries them for you. This is the authority of our Savior. He says to those who are hungry, who haven't been satisfied by the things of the world, he says, I am the bread of life. Those who are thirsty, he says, I am the living water, come and drink. He has authority over suffering. He also has authority over nature. You remember when they were in the boat and he's catching some Z's, he is out sleeping. And this big storm, and the disciples are afraid, and they come and they wake him up, and he gets up and he just says a word, peace, be still. And the calm and the storm settles. He calms the storm. He walks on water when he wants to get out to the middle of the lake. He has authority over nature, and he can do these things. He has authority also over nations. Now, this has been prophesied all the way back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You might write that down and go back and look at it sometime. It's an incredible text that talks about how the Son of Man would come, and he would have authority and sovereign dominion over every nation, and that his dominion would last forever. This is the authority of Jesus. It's a universal authority, and also, letter B, his authority is purposeful. He has all authority, it's universal, but it's purposeful. So what does that mean? It means when he's standing in front of the disciples here and he announces, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's not just bragging, okay? He's not like us in that sense. People like to brag. Jesus is not just bragging here. He's saying, I've got all this authority, and I have it for a purpose. I have it for a reason. What is that reason, Jesus? He's about to tell them, and we know it's coming. It's the mission. It's the mission he's going to send them on. I put all my authority, Jesus is saying, at your disposal to accomplish this mission that I'm about to give you. And that's why it says in John 15, you ask me for anything you need, anything you want to accomplish this mission, and I will give it to you to see my word accomplished. We have to be careful of his authority because his authority does have a purpose. A lot of times we come to Christ and we want to somehow try to use his authority for our dreams and goals. And it's like the rancher that went out and he wanted to build a fence around his property. And so he hires a guy to come build fence posts. And he says, you know, drives him out to the edge of the ranch and says, all right, if you need anything, just give me a call. And so he walks away and he gets a call about an hour later, and it's the guy building the fence posts. And he says, yeah, what can I help you with? He said, you said to call you if I need anything? Yeah, anything. Yeah, anything? Anything. Anything. Whatever you need. Can I have a Ferrari? The rancher, of course, is, what in the world are you talking about? You know what I mean. It's authority. I'm giving you anything you need to accomplish the job that I've given you to accomplish. And so we have to keep our focus set on what is God called us to do as a church. His authority is purposeful. And this is amazing. Think about this. Not only is this amazing, but this is calming to those of us who struggle with the thought of going and sharing Christ with the world. A lot of us are scared, right? A lot of us are nervous, but our focus is on us. We're nervous because we don't want to feel rejected, or we might not get it right, or we might not say it perfectly right. But when you begin to understand, Jesus prefaced his mission with these words, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and it's given to him for the mission of the disciples. Understand that. So our success is not based on who we are or on what we can do. And this ought to fill us with encouragement. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how creative we are, how talented we are, how rich we are. You could go on and on. It's not based on who we are, what we can do. Our success is based on who Jesus is and what he is capable of doing in our lives. Now think about that in connection with that family member that doesn't know Christ. That you're putting all this pressure on you to get them to see it. And yes, there's a responsibility we have to share the message, but ultimately it's not you that's going to win them over. It's God himself. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And so you can trust him. You can rest in him, and you don't have to worry about failing. You just have to worry about being faithful. We will be a church that trusts his authority, not our own. Secondly, number two, we will be a church that obeys his strategy. We will be a church that obeys his strategy. Think about this for a second. The disciples have been walking with Christ for the last 3 years. They've seen him do these incredible things. They were with him. And then he dies, and they're probably pretty nervous, but then he rises from the grave, which was pretty amazing. Imagine, put yourself in their shoes for a second, and now they're about to go out on this mission. They don't know what's coming. They don't know exactly what they're supposed to do, but I would imagine that being the men they were, they probably could come up with some pretty good plans. I'm sure their motives were right. They obviously have stuck with Christ all this time. They had good motives. Even in the past, some of the things they would do, though, I mean, how would that fit into the plan of God? I mean, these are the same guys that in Luke 9 wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy the city that rejected them. These are the guys that that when Jesus would start talking to them about the fact that he was going to suffer and die, the leader, Peter, kind of pulls Jesus aside and he's like, hey, Jesus, listen, as your PR man, I don't think this is going to come across as a really good marketing strategy. You dying, our leader dying, you're supposed to be, you know, you're God and this and that. It's not a good plan. Let's change the plan. Let's make a whole different plan. Let's come up with a much better strategy. What would they do? And we can certainly come up with a self-directed strategy that would hope for God's blessings, because we're in the same boat. Christ has died and risen and ascended to heaven, and now here we are as the church, and we gather as the church, and we have a lot of options, don't we? We even have probably good motives ourselves as the people of God. We have two options to consider. That first is a self-directed strategy. We can come up with it and come up with our plans and come up with good things at this point. And the disciples could have done the same. Again, they were sharp guys. They had good motives. Believe it or not, again, even when they wanted to call fire down from heaven and even when they wanted to redirect Jesus, I believe they had good motives. They wanted to see King Jesus glorified. They weren't trying to put him down. But could it be possible that even 2,000 years later in the church today, that we could have the option ourselves of coming up with some great strategies, some great plans and great methods? Could it be that our Christian bookstores are filled with books on new strategies and new plans and new methods that we could adopt as a church? The dangerous thing, though, is that we can adopt those strategies, those plans, those methods, and even have God-glorifying motives at the center. We want God to be glorified in our church. We want God to be glorified in this community. So let's come up with a new strategy. Let's come up with a plan for how to do that. And it's at this point that we've got to realize that nowhere in Scripture does God promise to bless us solely on our motives. I'm not saying that motives are not important. They are extremely important. And our primary motive is what we talked of last week, is to glorify God. But nowhere in Scripture does God promise to bless based solely on our motives. But Scripture does give very clear warning for the fact that God always promises to bless His plan. If it's God's plan, He will bless that plan. So we can certainly have a self-directed strategy and even do it with good motives, or we can go with option two, a Christ-directed strategy that is, listen, guaranteed His blessing. It's guaranteed. Could it be that our job is not to come up with a new strategy, a new plan, a new method? Could it be that God does not desire to advance our dreams and our goals and our ambitions? That God's not looking for us to come up with a new agenda? Could it be that our primary responsibility is to know His will through His word, and then obey it wholeheartedly. To obey and to follow the strategy that He's already given to us. Because we can spend the rest of our lives, we can spend the rest of the life of this church coming up with new strategies, with new plans and new methods. But church, if we ignore the Christ-directed strategy, we will miss the whole point. And that's why we need to focus on what it means to be disciples of all nations. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. Go, therefore. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Church, we don't need to come up with a new mission nor a new strategy. It's right there in red. It's right in your Bible in red. Let's look at the components of this Christ-directed strategy. First, this Christ-directed strategy comes firstly from Christ's primary and initial command to his disciples, which was, follow me. Find that all the way back at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, that Jesus sets out this vision. And here's the vision: himself. Himself. He is our vision. Christ is our vision. Our agenda has been set, and it means we are to look to Christ and we are to be like Christ. We are to see him and we are to want to be like him. The mission of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to love how he loves, to live his life the way he lived his life, to make his mission our mission. And so Christ is our vision. You want a vision statement? Glorify Christ with everything you do in your life. Church, you want a mission or a vision statement? Be like Christ. See the glory of Christ. Long for the glory of Christ and live for that glory. Make your life all about him. Christ is our vision. The first step of the Christ-directed strategy. Secondly, making disciples is our mission. Very clear. Making disciples is our mission. What is a disciple? A disciple is a lifelong learner and follower of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong learner and follower of Jesus Christ who surrenders his or her life to Christ's mission. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's greater than just the modern understanding of being a pupil. It's more than being a pupil. Yes, it's a learner, but it's a learner who is committed to following in the footsteps of his or her teacher. And when we make disciples, what we're talking about is how we are working to see people who do not follow Jesus first come to follow Jesus, and when they do, then to faithfully teach them to faithfully follow him in every area of their lives. That's discipleship. That's disciple making, if you will. And we know this is the crux of the mission, because in these different verbs that are in these verses here, the imperative in these verses is actually make disciples. It's hard to get from our English. We read the English version, the imperative looks like go, right? You say go. If we say that, that's the command, but that's actually the way it was originally written in the Greek. That's not the command. That the go is actually going. It's a participle. It would be right in there with baptizing and teaching and going. The command, the imperative here is make disciples. One word in the Greek, it's two words in the English. Make disciples. How do we do that? Here's the great thing. We don't have to make it up. He tells us in the rest of the verse. Make disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so I have a mission for you guys. What is it? Make disciples. Okay, how do we do that, Jesus? Oh, let me explain it to you. First, you got to go. Going, make disciples. What do? We go. What do we go and do? It continues on, and this is great, because this is the incarnational facet to the Great Commission here. The word of Christ was entrusted to these 11 men, these 12 disciples, right? He had shared his life with them. They were to take the life that had been shared with them and now in turn share that life with others. He became the Word. He was incarnated. He became flesh. The Word became flesh, as John 1 tells us, and dwelt among us. then the word is now given to disciples for the purpose of what? Making more disciples. There's supposed to be a multiplication effort that's going on here. In essence, what does it mean to go? It means to share the word. It means to share Christ with others. It means to share the word of God with others. We share the word. We go and do the same thing that Jesus did with his. And thank God those disciples were faithful. Think about that for a second. If those disciples were not faithful to go and make disciples, where would you be today in 2017? Thankfully, throughout the generations, many have been faithful to keep going and sharing the word and sharing the word. So going, we share the word. You could fill in that blank. We share the word. Secondly, we baptizing. Baptizing, in baptizing, we show the word. Baptism is an important part of the Christian faith. When we come to faith, it's the sign of baptism that identifies our lives with the life of Christ. We are identified, and notice it says, with the name, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? It's not just the fact that when we baptize, we say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father. It's not just about speaking. It's about showing something with our lives. Baptism is a display of discipleship. It's a display of a life that is now saying, I repent of who I was. My heart has been changed by God, and now I am been made new. And so I'm joining the team, right? When you join a basketball team, if you're a basketball player and you join the team and you go and you try out, right, and you make the team and you go to that list and your name's on the list, you're on the team. And you could go around and tell everybody that all the time. Hey, I'm on the team. I made the team. Well, how do I know that? Well, I am. I'm on the team. How do I know you're on the team? I really know you're on the team when I show up at the game and you've got a uniform on. Baptism's like the uniform. It's showing the world. It's showing other brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm on the team with you. I identify my life in the life and the death going under the water and the resurrection of Christ. When he says again, baptizing them with the name, we are identifying with the name, and that understanding of name there is pretty deep. It's not just the name Jesus or the name Yahweh or Holy Spirit. It's talking about the character. Biblically speaking, one's name represents your whole life. It represents who you are, all you are. And so what this is a way of showing the word, we share the word, and as the word is shared, people come to believe on Christ, just like you have at one point, I'm sure as well. Then we show the word. We show it through baptism initially, but then we show it all throughout the rest of our lives by how we identify with who God is. And then the third part of the mission, what do when we go? We share the word, we show the word, and then we teach the word. We teach the word. It's probably more understandable if I would use the word training or equipping. Why? Because there's a lot of us that would say, oh, don't make me teach. I'm not a teacher. I'm not going to get up in front of people and talk to them and tell them about these things. Oh, no way, that'll never happen. And that's fine. And teaching is a very important aspect of it. But this call to discipleship is not just for the preacher, the pastor, the teacher, the one who's spiritually gifted in those areas. This is a call for every single one of us to be involved in equipping others, in training others, if you will. And we do teach, and we have classes, and I'm not downplaying the classes. They're a necessary part of it. But church, think about this with me for a second. How different would our learning be? Let me put it this way. If we have two different ways to learn something. Number one, we can have a class. You come into the class, you're quiet, you sit down, and you just listen, okay? Or if a brother or a sister in Christ who's been walking with Christ for a little while pulls you aside and spends 3-4 hours with you and then continues to meet with you throughout the week and giving you their life, you say, I want to learn how to study the Bible. You can go to a How to Study the Bible class, and you'll learn some really good things. Or you can get with me. Let's get together, and I'm going to sit down with you and show you this is exactly how I study the Bible, and we're going to go through it together. Where do you think you're going to learn more? On the one-on-one. You're going to learn more when your life is being shared together. So we take the word, and in essence, we reproduce it in the lives of someone else. Now, if I, you know, and that's hard to set up on a program, guys. And we shouldn't have to program that. What I mean by that, all right, we're going to, leadership is the church going to get together. We're going to have this certain thing. We're going to make everybody get together. That won't happen. It won't happen unless you're convinced you're called to this mission. If you see the words of Jesus, they're in red, and they begin to resonate in your heart, and you get excited about going out and helping someone else. That's when disciple making happens. It's intentional living, and it's done on purpose. I mean intentionally, because a lot of our lives aren't being lived intentionally, our Christian lives. We kind of just go through the motions, and we just, you know, skip through it, and then we come to Sunday, and we hear it again, and we think, ah, yeah, I know, I need to, and then you go back through life, but you're not intentional. Some of us might be a little nervous about even the fact, let me ask you, for instance, if I was to ask you, hey, I want you to sit down with ladies, I want you to sit down with Sally this week, and guys, I got Johnny over here, I want you to sit down with him this week, and I want you to go over your prayer life with them. Because I want them to pray like you. Would you be excited about that? Or would you be like, let me slip out the back door here. Hey, I want you to teach Johnny how to study the Bible. Would you just go spend a couple hours with him? Spend an hour with him and show him how you read the Bible? Would that be exciting for you? Or would you be like, maybe not. But yet, listen, we keep taking in and taking in and taking in, and we need to. But if you're not giving out and giving out and giving out, you're becoming a bloated Christian. And there's a lot of Christians that are educated far above their level of obedience. We keep learning all this stuff, but are you actually going out and doing the mission Jesus has given us to do? Now listen, it's not a program. This is hard to understand, but disciple making is ordinary Christianity. At least it should be. It's fundamental to it. It's like learning to count or learning the alphabet in the natural realm. There's scarcely any part of the Christian life where discipleship doesn't touch. Our faith is a community faith. And the biggest aspect of it, it's a disciple-making faith. And that word, it's a buzzword around Christian circles, or maybe a dozen different paradigms flying around even in your mind right now when you hear the word discipleship. It might scare you off. Some people insist on doing it a certain way. Oh, we have to read a book together. Oh, we have to meet for coffee. We have to eat a meal together. We have to do all these things together. And all of those things can be great, and they may aid the work of discipleship, but they're not a prerequisite nor the necessary substance of discipleship. See, Jesus never gave us a program for discipleship, but what did he give us? He gave us his example, right? He gave us his example, and then he gave us a very broad and far-reaching command to do it. That's what we're reading this morning. As a result, we've got some great freedom to make disciples and a great burden for discipleship. And so you might have a picture in your mind of what it's supposed to look like. Let me try to erase that picture and replant a new one. It's living life together around the Word. Discipleship happens when a guy, for instance, wants to get married, but he doesn't have a game plan for how to go about it, and so he asks another brother for guidance and help. So what does the brother do? He takes him out for lunch, and he talks through some of the biblical and practical principles. Then he commits to pray for him and to be available for questions and to meet occasionally to talk about his progress. Discipleship happens when a mom with two toddlers drops something off that she borrowed from another sister at church, and then during the exchange, they get to talking, and the young mom expresses her feelings of fatigue and her failure to measure up and her perceived standards of motherhood, and the other mother listens to her and he reminds her of Scripture, prays with her, and then continues to come alongside of her for encouragement in the gospel. Discipleship happens when a dad points out a scantily dressed lady, and he tells his teenage sons that what they see is not true beauty. He explains to them what true beauty is as it relates to God's character and God's will. He continues to tell and to show and to emphasize the true beauty that God delights in. Discipleship happens when a brother notices that another brother is running hard after his job and he's neglecting his family and his ministry in the church. And he comes alongside of his brother to remind him of the true and lasting treasure and the proper perspective on work. Discipleship happens when a mom's at the park with her kids, and at one point the kids become unruly, and she patiently and graciously but faithfully disciplines her children. And there are many eyes watching around her, and both unbelieving and believing women are intrigued. So conversations begin, and soon the fruit of the Spirit points to the matchless worth of Christ. Or when a homeschool mom breaks away with free time, finally, only to go to the same coffee house, hoping to make new friends and open the door for sharing the gospel. Discipleship happens when a single woman senses another single woman's discontentment in being single. And so she makes it a point to come alongside of her for encouragement in the goodness of the gospel. See, discipleship may not always look the way that you thought it looks. Discipleship is ordinary Christianity, but we won't get to experience what that looks like if we are not living life together. Christ is our vision. Making disciples is our mission. Thirdly, people are our passion. I skipped in all nations. We can't skip that. In all nations. Going, baptizing, teaching, and then where do we do it? We do it in all nations. We serve the world. We serve the world. We don't get to pick and choose where we make disciples. Now, on your outline, you have a little drawing in front of you. And this is just a picture to help illustrate what this process looks like. You see the world there, right, at the bottom. And if you go to the right, the first arrow to the right is sharing the Word. We share the Word, and what happens as we share the Word, people come to believe. So write believer in that blank right above that arrow. As you share the Word, God blesses that faithfulness, and people come to know Jesus and they believe. And then above that, we show the Word. And that line leads to being a disciple. So you can write disciple on the top middle line there. And then as we grow as disciples, we teach the Word, and then we become disciple makers, right? Disciple maker in the line on your left. And so now you see this cycle, if you will. This is the way we're to live life together. But I ask you to examine this for a second. Where are you? Where are you in this drawing? Are you a believer? Maybe you're a believer, but you haven't even yet submitted to the command to be baptized. And how in the world are you going to grow as a disciple maker? How are you going to serve other people and be able to fulfill God's commandment if you won't even do what he first asks you to do, to be baptized? And some of us have reached that point where we are now disciples. We show the word, but have we gone to the next level, if you will, and taken someone else, just even one person, through this cycle yourself? Have you shared the word with someone to where they come to be a believer, and then you show them the word and you lead them to be baptized and to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower? And as you teach the word, you encourage them to go out and do the same, to replicate you, to multiply our efforts, if you will, and now you have a disciple maker. Have you taken the time intentionally to take someone through? Who are you bringing through this process? Guys, we didn't make this up, right? I hope you see that. This isn't some clever strategy that I came up with. This is the way Jesus lived. This is what the New Testament teaches us. This is the Great Commission. And yet, we find it easy to regularly ignore it. I want to go through a quick exercise. Take out your phone. Smartphones. Yes, you have permission. Pull it out. Don't text anyone yet. If you want, you can open Facebook and check in at Helix Bible Church, but that's it. Don't read Philip's post from earlier today. Open your calculator. Anybody who has a phone, hold up your phone. You got a calculator? All right, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this with me. Let's imagine. I want you to see the power of God's plan versus man's strategy. Okay? Let's just throw out 10 new people. 10 new people come to faith in Jesus Christ next Sunday here at Helix Bible Church. 10 brand new people. And then they begin to live the same way you and I live right now. They live the Christian life like we do, and they're faithful in church and many other things, but they're not really going out and duplicating themselves, if you will. They're not multiplying themselves. So 10 people come in, put 10 in your calculator, and then that happens every Sunday from starting next week for the next whole year. 52 times 52, write that down. How many people is that? 520 people. Are we successful in the world? You're like, this is a trick question, isn't it? I don't want to answer. I'm thinking most of us are going to be like, this is great. This is exciting. 520 people came to Jesus. 10 new people every Sunday for a year. That's a lot of people, isn't it? All right, now I want you to add. Hit the plus sign. Plus 520 equals, because it happens again. The next year, same thing happens. Whoa, how many people is that? 1,040. And how many years? 2 years. Now I want you to hit the plus sign, or the equal sign with me. Don't hit anything else. Hit it till we reach 30 years. Two, ready? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 20 years, we got 10,400 people. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. We can see how good counters we are. What's your number? 15,600 people. As a church, I mean, we'd be on the top list of all the fastest growing churches in the world at this point, right? 15,600 people if 10 new people came to Christ every Sunday for the next 30 years. Come on, most of us would be getting up saying, yeah, that's great, but are we making disciples? Let's just look at a idealistic scenario from a different angle, but let's do it according to Jesus' plan. What's his plan? Well, he spent 3 years with 12 guys, right? One of them bailed, had crowds of thousands, but in the end, he just had a handful who changed the world. Why? Because one person at a time. So let's, a different scenario. Let's look at the difference between addition and multiplication. Let's say one person, just one person at Helix Bible Church decides to become a disciple maker. Intentionally decides to become a disciple maker. One, put one in your calculator. Times two. How many people? Two people. Let's say you spend, that one person decides, I'm going to spend 1 year and I'm going to devote my time, effort, and energy to reaching one person for Christ and turning them, developing them into a disciple, making them a disciple over that next year. That's all I'm going to do. Just one. Not all of us, one person, one of us decides to do that. At the end of that year, you have how many disciples? Now, let's assume that that same thing, that you have following Christ's plan, and it becomes standard procedure. It's what we do. And so that person replicates what you did, and then you go do it again. Now hit the equal sign. What do you have? Four. 2 years, we've got four. Let's take it to 30. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. How many you got? 1 billion people. 1 billion people, church. Do you want to follow man's plan? Our clever strategies? Things that we get real excited about? Or would you invest your life into one? Every year of your life till you die. You'll have more success in that plan than having all these great numbers in just the next year or two. We have to learn to think differently, church, like Jesus did. I'm going to go through the rest of this very quickly. People are our passion. The world is our goal. John 17, Jesus was all about his disciples and putting his life into them. Our people, your passion. The world is our goal, the whole world, your world, across the street and around the world. And then point number three, lastly, we will be a church that depends on his presence. We will be a church that trusts his authority, obeys his strategy, and then depends on his presence. Look at the last part of verse 20. And behold, I am what? With you. How often? Always, to the end of the age. Now listen, the picture we have got to get here, don't miss this. Here's the picture. God in the flesh with his disciples throughout this whole book, and then he dies, he's gone, so they think, then he rises from the grave, and now he's back. And they're thinking, man, we've really got it made. Look what we can do now that Christ is back. Then he ascends, and that would seem to be a bad thing. However, the beauty of this is that Jesus ascends to heaven days after, so that his presence is no longer limited to one physical body on the face of this earth. His presence is now dwelling in every single disciple of Christ on the face of this earth. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, always. I give you my presence. Now listen, here's the deal. We know that throughout the Bible, God promises to be with us, right? We all know it. It says it over and over and over again. God will be with you wherever you go. We know God's presence is always with us. But why did Jesus emphasize it right here in Matthew 28? Why is he saying this in conjunction with go and make disciples? I want you to see how his presence is linked with the Great Commission. I want you to grasp, and I want you to believe what he's saying very clearly here. I want you to see it. that you'll never realize the power and the greatness of His presence until you give yourselves to this mission. You understand? He's connecting it with the mission. However, when you do give yourself to this mission, you will see and experience and know my presence in ways you could never have even imagined before. And so, lastly, it says we will need the promise of his presence. We will need the promise of his presence. Let me ask you a question. If we give ourselves individually and corporately to making disciples of all nations, we will need his, will we need his presence more or less? Oh, you want to drop to your knees and crawl out for the presence of God? Go attempt to make a disciple. You're going to need the promise of his presence, undoubtedly. And here's where it's so dangerous, church. Listen, why? Because I'm convinced that we could sit back as a church and drift through this Christianity thing. We could even be successful in our church, grow numerically, and never need the presence of Christ to do it. That haunts me. That haunts me. That we could explode and we could have thousands and thousands of people and do it without needing the presence of God. Do it in our power. Do it in man's way. Do it with slick strategies and smartness and creativity. You do the right marketing and you have the right charisma and you come up with good strategies and you plan well. And in our church culture today, you can be extremely successful and do it all in your own strength. I want to live my life in ministry. And I want us to be a church that needs the promise of his presence. That without his presence, we fall flat on our faces and everything falls apart. But if we do give ourselves to this mission, lastly here, we will know the power of his presence. We'll know the power of it because he will enable us by his power to accomplish his mission. He's faithful. He'll give us everything we need to accomplish it, church. How's this happen? This is all going to happen in people's lives. It's all going to happen in relationships. It's going to happen as you determine to leave this place today, wanting to be a disciple, being a disciple, and then being a disciple maker. You say, I don't know enough. Doesn't matter. You got a Bible in your hands? Go and make a disciple. Grab somebody and love them. You don't have to have it all figured out. When you go to China or India or different countries around the world where the gospel has never been preached, they don't sit and wait around for 20 years to figure it all out, church. They come to Christ, and then they go tell their neighbor. And sometimes they get persecuted, but sometimes God opens up amazing doors and people repent and come to Jesus, and they start opening their Bibles together and growing. They don't wait like we do as Americans. Get in the life of somebody and just love them. Share with them what you do know. Even it's as simple as Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. We need to hear that. We need to be encouragement by one another. We need to not drop the baton. Let me ask the team to come on up, and as we close, prepare to close in song. I want you to listen. In 1988, the Olympic Games was held in Seoul, Korea. You guys remember the Olympics in 1988? Carl Lewis was the star at the time. And there was an event, the men's 400 relay race, that when it came time for the semifinals, there's four Americans that were running the race. Carl Lewis was not even running this race. Why? They didn't need him. Fastest man on the planet at the time, but they didn't need him. It was just a first heat, right? It's a semifinal. They're just going to qualify. All they got to do is get in the top three, and they move on. But as they're running the race, blowing away everyone else, they made a mistake. You see, the relay race is not about how fast you are. It's about how fast you are. It's about who crosses the finish line first with the baton in their hand that had been properly passed from one runner to the next. But what happened is the American team, at one point in the race, reached out and mishandled the baton. And it was handed off in the disqualification zone. And so they were disqualified. My prayer for us as a church is that we would not be disqualified because we fail to pass the baton. That with the time we have left in our lives, we would get serious about making disciples, starting in our homes with our children, passing it on to our grandchildren, for some, your great-grandchildren. That we would make it the purpose of our life, that we'd make it the purpose of our church to share the word, to show the word, to teach the word, and to serve the world. We've got to do this together. We've got to be all in. Can't play games anymore. You don't have much time left. Eternity's coming around the corner. We need his help. We need his presence. Let's pray for it. Let's bow our heads. Father, I come on behalf of your people this morning. Maybe some of us, probably all of us, God, in some ways we need to repent this morning because we have not been living on mission. In many ways, we've lived for ourselves. Your glory has not been our highest vision, and making disciples has not been the heartbeat of why we exist. God, lead us to repent this morning and help us. We need you. Help us to live differently from this day forward. Help us as a church to be all about making disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.